calling him, we are thankful for the great privilege of being your children and having this freedom of access to your presence in this manner as a congregation, as a people called out by you from darkness into light, to the kingdom of your beloved Son, the eternal kingdom of light and truth. Father, we recognize our unworthiness to come before you in this way. We recognize also in many areas of our lives there are weaknesses. In various instances, we have faltered. We know that we have not responded to you in the way that we should. But we are thankful that you have been working in our lives. And as we seek to walk with you, we know that you have been teaching us, you have been changing our lives, transforming us. And we ask that you will help us to respond well in this direction, be more earnest in our seeking after the Lord and the ways of God. How to be true and faithful unto you, even as you are a true and faithful God. That Father, you may be able to respond to your calling for our lives, that we will not walk in our own ways according to our own thinking, but may be able to fulfill whatever you intend for us as your children, individually, and also your calling for us as a congregation. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, the many truths and principles and lessons that we can learn. We thank you for the Spirit of God who inspired the scriptures, who is our teacher, the one who can enlighten the eyes of our heart. And we pray that this evening, as we look to you together, the Spirit of the living God will speak to us, will help us understand the scriptures, and also help us to apply the truths into our lives, to make alive the truths that you desire us to recognize, to understand, and to appropriate in our lives. We pray also, Father, that you will protect us and keep us from the evil one and his wiles and devices. In particular, that you will not allow him to hinder us as we seek to understand and to hearken to your voice. We thank you that he has been defeated at the cross of Calvary, and that we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from working in our midst this evening. In the name of Jesus, we command every evil spirit to depart from this place. We forbid you from hindering us, understanding or hearkening to the voice of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we look to you, entrusting our lives into your hands, and praying that you will open the eyes of our heart to be able to behold your glory, to draw near to you, and to understand the revelation in the scriptures. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. And this will be the 18th message. We are in the first category of people, and illustrating from the scriptures, the 7 example from the scriptures, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an unusual and also an outstanding character in the scriptures. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 1 talks about John the Baptist. how he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And verse 4 tells us how John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He was clothed with a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, Luke chapter 1, verse 18, and the child, referring to John the Baptist, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. Just want you to take note that this verse was in the context of John the Baptist, just after his birth on the 8th day of circumcision, and the prophecy of his father Zacharias, which ends in verse 79. And immediately after this, he talks about the child continuing to grow, becoming strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. So the impression here is that he must have been living in the deserts for a long time, most of his life. He lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. If you try to picture this person, John the Baptist, a person like this, I wonder how you would respond if, or what would come to your mind if you were to come across a person like that. One who has lived most of his life in the desert and just appearing out of the desert with a garment of camel's hair, leather belt about his waist, and his food, not ordinary food, but locusts and wild honey. What if you were to see someone like this speaking, talking, or preaching, say at the Esplanade or at the Padang? How would you respond to him? What would come to your mind? Would he not appear to you as someone rather strange as you look at his clothing, as you come to understand his lifestyle, the kind of food that he eats, what he's been doing most of his life? And the outward appearance of John the Baptist, likely he would appear rather rugged, rough and tough. For some, he may appear as someone who is wild, uncouth or crude. He does not appear to be, and he may not appear to some as normal or sensible kind of person. Many could also easily have regarded such a person as rather weird, or maybe something wrong with this person. Or even more seriously, as we look at the scriptures, some actually say that he has a demon. We look at Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. So some say that he has a demon. That is why he behaved in this way. And if you look at the context, it says eating no bread and drinking no wine. It's a reference to his lifestyle, the outward characteristics. Because of the way he lived his life, he appears rather strange and weird. There are those who say that he has a demon, that is why he's like that. Such a person could easily be dismissed by others as unworthy of serious attention or paying heed to, as one whom we cannot expect sensible things, something really meaningful or real depth and quality in his message, something really important or helpful. Especially if we also bear in mind that he appears to be one who is uneducated, doesn't appear to be one who is well trained, he seems ill equipped. And having lived most of his life in the desert, away from the main flow of civilization, what would he really know? What can he really communicate that will be very beneficial and helpful? before I proceed further to consider the reality, we should also take note that it is true that there are many who does manifest this kind of outward characteristics along this kind of lines that we see in John the Baptist, who are actually weird people and something wrong with them. And many of such people are not worth paying attention to or paying heed to what they have to say. And there are those who do behave strangely, their outward appearance, their dressing, their lifestyle, their ways, who also make many false and fantastic claims about who they are. There are such people around the world. That they are somebody special, claims about what they can do mighty deeds, they can do great things for your life, and about what they have to say. They are very special, important things to say. Deep spiritual truths, deep insights, spiritual secrets that they can impart. And there are also those who foolishly gather around such people and follow them. People who are attracted to this kind of people and who are deceived. So in this world, there are various of these occurrences of such people whom we should be careful not to become entangled or deceived by them. Another point I'd like to draw attention to is that John the Baptist lived in the desert most of his life. We saw just now in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, description from his childhood and how he became strong in spirit. He lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance. And we know that his public appearance, his public ministry, was around the age of 30. Because he began his ministry just prior to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry at about the age of 30. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. We not look at it now. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we're going to refer to it. And he was born shortly before the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he lived his life in the desert until about the age of 30. And since quite young, that's how he has been living his life. That's how, as we read the scriptures, it comes through. And his public ministry was also rather brief, a brief period. And it fades off as the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. So if you look at the life of John the Baptist and reflect upon it, we find that it is a bit unusual, not what one would normally associate with or expect of a person who is well equipped and an outstanding servant of the Lord, someone with a significant ministry and also a ministry effectively fulfilled. We look at these two points. One is the way he lived his life. Most of the time was in the desert, practically his whole life. And the other, his ministry, his public ministry, was so brief, such a short period of time. Someone who has an effective ministry and a significant ministry, an outstanding servant of the Lord, you'd expect him not to. One is the ministry we expect to be longer, and then the way he's trained and so on, living life in the desert, most of his life like that, something that he wouldn't normally expect or associate with a well-equipped servant of the Lord. We'll look a little bit about this afterwards as to how we consider this in relation to our own lives and the meaning of being equipped by the Lord. But now I want to consider with you the reality regards to John the Baptist. As we consider the scriptural revelation, it's quite clear that John the Baptist was an outstanding servant of the Lord. He was a special messenger of the Lord, specially called and equipped to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the Savior of mankind. And he was to prepare the way before the Lord. So it is a significant role and a significant ministry. Okay, look at Luke chapter 1. This from verse 76, verse 79. This is a prophecy of Zechariah, of John the Baptist, on the 8th day after his birth. Chapter in verse 59 tells us how on the 8th day when they came to circumcise the child. Verse 67 talks about his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. This part of it, part of the prophecy. And his father said, "And you, child," referring to John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord, prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The coming of the Lord Jesus is a very significant event. And John the Baptist has been singled out to fulfill this role of the prophet of the Most High, who will go before the Lord Jesus to prepare his way in the direction of salvation for the people, for the forgiveness of their sins. And we find that John the Baptist was chosen and appointed by the Lord even before his birth. And the very circumstances surrounding his birth is unusual and also accompanied by dramatic and definite evidence of the Lord's hand in it. And so I see the scriptures as recorded in this way so that we will not be mistaken about it, that John the Baptist is a special messenger of the Lord and the Lord's hand in his life. If you look at Luke chapter 1, you'll find that his mother Elizabeth was barren, and his parents were advanced in years. Luke chapter 1 verse 7. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So in the natural course of events, it wasn't expected that they were to have children. And we see this also reflected in verse 18, when Zechariah was told by the angel about the coming child. He found it hard to believe it, and he said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." So this is something, the whole description of it, the birth of John the Baptist, is not a normal, usual birth and conception, but an event where the Lord takes a special interest and has a hand in it. So we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Zechariah, verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So all this before the birth of John the Baptist, already his name was selected by the Lord. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." His life will affect many in a positive way. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And these are words we should take note of. Not just what people think of him, but he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The Lord will consider him great. And we know that ultimately the Lord's view is the most important, because it is the truth. "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor," linked to a life of consecration to the Lord. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Again, a very unusual, positive characteristic. fact a unique description, because I don't think we can see this kind of description of anyone else in the scriptures being filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, described in this way in the scriptures. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. By the way, in verse 15, not being filled with the Holy Spirit or yet in his mother's womb, and the way John the Baptist was born, we can see that there's some resemblance also with the birth of the Lord Jesus. But for men to be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in the mother's womb is something that we find not described of other people, unusual. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, a significant ministry. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Again, words of description that are not insignificant. The spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All this before his birth. And then in verse 57 to verse 67, when he was born, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." Now he wrote because he was dumb. Earlier it's described how, because of his lack of faith, verse 20, the angel told him, "You'll be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in the proper time." So that's why he asked for a tablet, wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" So they recognized the hand of God in the situation, something unusual is taking place. For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And verse 67, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This makes it clear also that it is not just people and what they think, but clearly the Lord's hand in it. Zacharias was prophesying as filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's filled with the Holy Spirit. True prophecy. So we see the hand of the Lord on this child's life before he was born, and when he was born, and as he continued on with his ministry. The other we can notice is that his ministry and role was prophesied long beforehand, many, many years before his birth, by Isaiah, and was recognized and fulfilled in him, and was recognized as fulfilled in him in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The very beginning of the Gospel of Mark begins in this way: "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So the Gospel of Mark was introduced by the ministry of John the Baptist, and he says that it is as is written in Isaiah the prophet. And you'll see that, and if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus also mentions about this point, how John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Scripture prophesied beforehand. We will not look at it now. The Lord Jesus actually was quoting from Malachi, and he referred to the fulfillment of the messenger that was sent before him and was fulfilled in John the Baptist. This passage in Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, you can see also a parallel passage in Luke chapter 3 verses 2 to 6. We will not look at it now. Then we see also that as John the Baptist began his ministry, it was quickly clear that he was no ordinary man, but a mighty servant of the Lord. We look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It mentions how the John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. He began his ministry, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The people quickly recognized he was not an ordinary man, but a mighty servant of the Lord. All Judea was going out to him. Many people were going out to him, being baptized by him as they confessed their sins in the Jordan River. And the multitude recognized him as a prophet of the Lord, which is the reason given as to why Herod was hesitant to put him to death, to kill him. You can see this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. Chapter 14, verse 5 of Matthew says here, and although he, Herod, wanted to put him, John the Baptist, to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. The multitude recognized that John the Baptist was a prophet. And the Lord Jesus himself, who is the faithful and true witness, he testifies of John the Baptist as one who is more than a prophet. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 26. Referring to John the Baptist, Jesus spoke to the multitudes about John, tells us in verse 24. In verse 26 he says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. Although he says in verse 25, this is not one who is dressed in soft clothing or who will live in luxury in royal palaces, but he is one who is more than a prophet. Verse 27, he says, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. This is the remark, this is what I mentioned just now, the Lord Jesus referring to the fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, the Malachi, passage in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, fulfilled here by John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus went on to say, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He is an outstanding messenger and servant of the Lord. He is the forerunner, the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. But though John the Baptist was not ordinary, his was no ordinary ministry, and his ministry had great impact on the hearers generally, there were those who rejected it. And it's interesting also to note how the scriptures and the Lord Jesus referred to this. That at the heart of it, when they rejected the ministry of the John the Baptist, they were not merely rejecting John the Baptist and his ministry, but when they do so, they were rejecting God's purpose for them. When they reject John the Baptist and his ministry, at the heart of it, it meant they were rejecting God's purpose for their lives. Still, in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So not everybody welcomed his ministry and received it properly. The Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes and Pharisees, they rejected God's purpose for them, not having been baptized by John. And if we reflect on the scribes and Pharisees, we also know that outstanding characteristic about them is that they are those who care more about outward appearance than inward reality. This is an outstanding trait and hypocrisy, and also the tendency to view others with contempt without a genuine attempt to really understand the heart and the reality within. And they are those who have been severely rebuked by the Lord Jesus in these directions, along these lines. Just briefly look at Matthew chapter 23. And may to some degree help us to understand why they rejected John the Baptist and his ministry. Matthew chapter 23. Just read from verse 25. I will not read too many verses. Just read a few. The Lord Jesus pronouncing woe on the scribes and Pharisees. It is woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. They are more concerned with the outside, the external. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They themselves are like whitewashed tombs. They are concerned with the outward, and outside can appear beautiful, but inside it's a terrible state, condition. And verse 28, even so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're very concerned with the external. And we can also take note that the scribes and Pharisees not only rejected John's ministry, but they also rejected the person and ministry of another who was rather different from John the Baptist outwardly and lifestyle. They also rejected one who is greater than John the Baptist. In fact, far greater. The greatest man who ever lived and will ever walk on planet Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. At the heart of it, the matter is that their lives, their attitudes are not right, and they are rejecting the truth. Whether it be the ministry in the form of a person, John the Baptist, his ministry, or the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very different in the outward appearance and expressions, and both were rejected by the scribes and Pharisees. And so something we can learn from the life and ministry of John the Baptist is that sometimes our appearance and characteristics may not give us an accurate impression of reality. Sometimes our appearance and characteristics may not give us an accurate impression of reality. I put it in this form because, as I said, the outward characteristics and appearance of John the Baptist, often there are many people, when you look at people like that, yes, they may give us an impression that is not favorable. And there are many people who appear that way and who in fact are not worth paying attention to and who are deceivers and so on. But we have to be a bit careful and not to conclude too quickly. Further, we see that God's way of preparing his servants, it can differ. God prepares his servants in different ways. and sometimes in ways and manner of service rather unusual and unexpected. And we must give room for that and be ready for that. But not to be easily taken in, but just bear in mind it is possible, it can happen. It may be an unusual form, it may be an unexpected way, but it can happen. We must not limit God into just certain restricted, rigid ways of operation according to our own expectations and thinking. So then we leave 2 points here. A is that we should not too quickly conclude about others. I say too quickly conclude because we can form certain impressions, but let us be open and also to know what to look out for. So not too quickly conclude about others based on observations of outward characteristics and expression. This is the main area that we have to be careful. Just based on observations of outward characteristics and expressions, let us be careful not to too quickly conclude. Yes, sometimes it gives us certain impressions, we are a bit on guard. That is at times quite sensible and in order. But don't too quickly conclude just by merely the outward characteristics and expressions. But yes, try to understand the realities within. Well, there are various other aspects which we have been considering, how to consider what really counts and what really matters. But just a caution, because it can easily happen. The outward characteristics and expressions can often, if we are not careful, give rise to such a strong prejudice within us that we are not able to catch the reality, even though they are present. And had we been more prayerful and careful, we would have caught it. In other words, do not allow these, the outward characteristics and expressions, to hinder us from recognizing the reality and appreciating them. Don't allow these outward characteristics to hinder us, or allow them to form too strong prejudices within us so that we are no longer in a position to recognize the reality. And there are various ways in which God may want to help us to understand the thing, but we have shut it out and render ourselves incapable of receiving and recognizing the truth. B, regards to ourselves, God's way of equipping us and how He may want us to serve Him may also not be along the lines that we expect. How He equips us and how He wants us to serve Him, it may not be along the lines that we would expect. And we have to learn to be open to the Lord. How He desires to train us, how He desires to deal with our lives. As we look at John the Baptist, most of his life he was in the desert, something not that we wouldn't normally expect of the way God would train and equip a person away from society. That's not to say that we should imitate him and go and live like that. But God can train us in different ways and at times in ways that we may not expect. So in likewise, in the circumstances that we go through, even in daily situations, work situation, family, many different contexts that we go through and the difficulties that come our way, various things that we go through that may at times also be puzzling. And our own thinking is that it would not be most helpful for our development. It doesn't appear that way. Well, if it is the path that the Lord wants us to go through, then we need to learn to respond well and to learn well. The only problem is when we are in situations that the Lord doesn't intend for us. But to a degree we can understand, if it is a context, a path that the Lord wants us to go through, let us not just allow these situations to go by. They may not be circumstances which we think the most helpful for our development, but the Lord knows best. There could be very significant things to learn which we may miss if we are careless, or we have a grumbling spirit within, or in whatever way we just are not happy and not responding well, or just let the days pass by. The way the Lord trains us, the circumstances He wants us to go through may not be according to our own thinking and expectation. Another part, we have to basically ensure that you are walking well with Him, you are faithful to Him, and then trust Him that whatever He sees fitting for us to go through would be helpful in equipping us according to His perfect wisdom. And so at this time, at this juncture, I just want you to take note that it is not useful, neither should we try to imitate such external characteristics that we see in John the Baptist. It's not useful, nor should we try to imitate, thinking that by doing so we can become like him, to be an effective servant of the Lord, to be outstanding servant of the Lord, to be spiritual. Because in themselves, these external characteristics that we see in John the Baptist do not make one spiritual. There's no point rushing to see whether we can find the nearest cave or some jungles somewhere, or to live in isolation, perhaps thinking that we may then not be tainted by the world. Attempts like this are no guarantee that we will attain spirituality. Not only that, in fact, God does not usually work in this way. The lifestyle of John the Baptist, the way he looked at his food, the food that he ate, locusts and wild honey, showing that he just survived in the desert, not on what society and civilization has to offer, and the way he lived most of his life in the desert. This is not God's usual way of equipping his servants. And also, if we read through the scriptures and reflect upon it, think about this point, we'll find that there are not many men of God in the scriptures who go through this kind of lifestyle and outward characteristics and dressing and so on. Not many are like that. And perhaps one person may come to your mind, Elijah. He does have some similarities in dressing and our appearance, but not many. But there are those who seek spirituality or try to impress others that they are spiritual by adopting such ways, lifestyle, and outward characteristics in their lives. And also, there are many who are impressed with such people and go to them to seek for spiritual advice and insight into things, and deceived into following them. We know that the evil one works and takes advantage of all kinds of contexts, and this is one area that the evil one works, which gives rise to many people who regard, or give rise to many regarding people who live in this kind of way as holy men. In fact, for many people, when they hear this term holy men, the kind of impressions that come to their minds tends to be associated with many of these false deceivers who live their lives in this kind of way, or people who are themselves deceived. Though we know that the term holy is actually a very positive and precious word in the scriptures, and to be a true holy man of God is something very meaningful and precious to us. And so in church history, you also find that there are various periods of time, as well as different people who are led astray and who live their lives in this kind of manner. In church history, there was this particular man, this man known as Ammon. I'm not sure that's how you pronounce his name. A-M-M-O-U-N. And he has a particular reputation for sanctity because he never bathed after he became a hermit, and he was recognized as particularly holy because of this point. That is not the only point, but one of the outstanding characteristics is that he never bathed. And perhaps some of you would also at times read the newspapers of people like that. Not long ago, I also remember coming across someone in our day who never bathed for years and highly regarded, and people go to this person for advice, thinking that he's very spiritual, with deep spiritual insight. Another man known as Saint Simon or Saint Simeon Stylites. And this man decided to achieve holiness by spending over 35 years on the top of a 60-foot pillar. For 35 years, he lived on top of this tall 60-foot pillar. If I'm not mistaken, there's likely to be a small platform on the top of this pillar, and he stayed there, and people have to bring up food for him. And he was also highly regarded as a special and spiritual man. These two characters are recorded in the book Christianity Through the Centuries, which in times past I've mentioned to you. Apart from such bizarre kind of situations, we also find that it's not uncommon for people to try to imitate the external characteristics of men of God, those whom we regard as spiritual. It's not uncommon for people to try to imitate the outward characteristics, the external characteristics, sometimes deliberately, consciously, sometimes subconsciously doing so. And at times, this can become rather amusing. Before I tell you the amusing situation, just a reminder to us that this is not the way, by trying to imitate these external characteristics. I remember reading, and from this from recollection, how during Watchman's time, there were many who appreciated, respected and admired him, his life, his ministry. And there were various young preachers who tried to imitate him, and to such a degree that they even tried to reproduce, as they were trying to imitate the external characteristics of Watchman, because they also want to be a great preacher like him. And to such a degree that they even tried to reproduce an unusual sound that was coming from his mouth occasionally as he preaches. But quite clearly it wasn't a spiritual sound that was coming from, because the sound that came forth occurred because he had some peculiar teeth problem. And so it causes that kind of sound from time to time. And they must have some difficulty trying to reproduce it. But this may sound amusing, but to this kind of degree that actually happens if we are not careful to understand what are the areas that we should concentrate upon. Yes, we can learn from godly people, but let us learn from them in a meaningful way the issues that really count. And so for John the Baptist, instead of trying to imitate our characteristics, I see it's helpful for us then to reflect on some inward qualities and attitudes of John the Baptist, and they can help us to appreciate the true greatness of this man of God, and also help us to understand how God prepares his servant to fulfill his role and ministry, and also helpful and significant things that we can learn in the process. There are various meaningful aspects that we can consider, but today I intend to consider with you just the first point. And this first point is in relation to the timing of his public ministry. The timing of the public ministry of John the Baptist. We saw how before his birth, his parents already knew when were told about the special ministry of John the Baptist. So it's likely that his parents would have told John the Baptist about these prophecies concerning his role. And then the many years in the desert, it's likely the Lord was equipping John the Baptist. And you look at the verse we look at just now in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says how the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. So he was growing and he was also growing strong in spirit. Positive developments in his life was taking place. The Lord was equipping him. He was growing strong in spirit. And by the way, it's helpful to distinguish between this and how he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb. You wonder, if he's already filled with the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb, then why is there a need to grow in strength of spirit? See, being filled with the Holy Spirit and growing strong in spirit are two different things. Growing strong in spirit here has to do with the person's own spirit, John's spirit developing in strength. And this is something important in order to fulfill spiritual ministry effectively. And this is also true of our lives. Over time, we need to develop and grow strong in our spirit so that we will be able to fight a good fight in the spiritual realm, in spiritual warfare, and also in ministry. The life, the impact that comes through will not just be something that is of the flesh, but with the enabling of the Spirit of God and linked to a strength of spirit within us that enables us to persevere well and to go through all kinds of situations properly, to have a stamina. But though all these things were taking place, we find that as far as the scripture record goes, the indications are along the lines that John the Baptist did not begin his public ministry until the time was right. He waited for the Lord's time. He waited for the Lord's time, and it was a long time. Until the word of God came to him while he was still in the wilderness. So if we link these two verses, it's helpful. In Luke chapter 1 verse 80, it tells how he was growing, growing strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And chapter 3 verse 2 tells us how in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He was still in the wilderness. He didn't become impatient and started ministering publicly before the time until he was about the age of 30. Just prior to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's timing, the word of God came to him and then he began his ministry. Now, to me, this is an aspect that's rather helpful for us to reflect upon and grasp it well for our own lives. Picture yourself in John the Baptist's situation, filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and all the indications are that the Lord is specially equipping him and training him. He was growing, he was growing strong in the Spirit. He could easily have felt along the way that why not start earlier? Will that not be helpful? More time to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah? And with more time, then they can be better prepared. But notice the Lord's timing was so brief. As he began his ministry, not long after that, the Lord Jesus already began his ministry. So it was just a brief period like that. And for so many years, John the Baptist was in the wilderness, equipping to fulfill this particular role. And he could very well have wondered, why waste so many years in the desert? Why waste so many years in the desert? Such thoughts can easily come to God's people if we are not careful. It says, surely the time can be put to better use, to serve the Lord, many things that we can do. But God's perfect timing was for John the Baptist to begin his public ministry just prior to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But though the ministry of John the Baptist was brief, shortly after he began his ministry, he was in prison, and after that, he was executed. The Lord willing, we might look a little more at this in the future. But all we are able to see, his ministry was an effective ministry. And to the degree that we're able to understand from the scriptures, it points in a direction that he did fulfill his role. He did accomplish his part in God's plan. And he lived and attained and fulfilled God's intention for his life. Two primary areas. One, his own growth. We saw he grew. The other, the fulfillment of his role that God desired of him, be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that does mean that other aspects of his life, there was no impact at all. He was doing nothing. In the desert also, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to conclude that he was just all alone by himself. There could be others that he did interact with and come into contact. But all these are not the most crucial things that we have to concentrate upon. But God specially called for, appointed, chose this special messenger to fulfill a particular role which is rather important, and he must fulfill it well. The others to do with his own growth and development. And if you reflect upon it, these also are the most important issues of life for each one of us. Our own growth and the role that God intends for us. So then, it is important for us to learn from John the Baptist, to learn to seek to fulfill God's plan and his intentions for our lives. And this must be in accordance to his ways. How he desires to equip us, how he desires to live out our lives step by step, stage by stage, and then the timing. The timing at different stages, what he will want us to do, and if there is something of significance that he wants to accomplish, that we will fulfill it well at the right time. And we must not be impatient. We must not try to do many things which God never intended of us. But because of our impatience or our own calculations, our own reasoning, we become involved in many things that will distract us, dilute our lives, and draw us away from the main flow of God's purpose and intention for our lives. And this quality of waiting for God's timing and not be impatient is especially important in relation to major issues. Especially in major issues, we have to learn to wait for the Lord's timing, to understand his will, whether he wants us to be involved in it, how he wants us to be involved in it, and then his timing. And to recognize that he knows best and not just move forward on our own, especially in major issues. But having said this, it does not mean that we are complacent. We must not become complacent or just think about many, many years in the future what we want to do or what we can do, and let the years and months pass by. We have to earnestly seek the Lord to grow in him and to be faithful to him, be obedient to him in the context you are in and in many different areas that may appear insignificant and small. All this is part of the process of growth and development, and also many different areas that may appear insignificant to us along the way may be rather significant in how it can affect other people's lives and the part that we can contribute. So I'm not talking about just thinking about the future in the meantime, equipping ourselves as if we're in a vacuum, having nothing to do with impact on the lives of others. While we are faithful and obedient to the Lord, we try to ensure that we are properly involved and participating in areas that the Lord has made clear that it is his desire for us. For example, our role and responsibilities in church life and as members of the body of Christ. As we reflect on the scriptural revelation, as we come to understand, we should seek to be responsible to fulfill our part. And as we do so, we will be part of our own learning, development, the science of ourselves, growing, not just strength of spirit, but every aspect of our being, our faculties, and also contributing our part in the lives of others, enable them also to receive from the ministry of others. But areas that are major and significant, we are not so clear about it as to where, as to the Lord's intention for us to be involved in, let us not rush into it. Having become clearer that the Lord wants us to be involved in it, we should also be careful about the timing of it. But in various other aspects, even though they may not be very major, which we are not clear as to whether the Lord wants us to be involved in them or not, let us be prayerful and careful. Not just thinking that we want to be useful, we want to be involved in many, many things, and not just waste away our time. Let us learn from the records of John the Baptist, from all we are able to see, his lived a life that basically reflects the hand of the Lord upon him, and also a proper response on his part. We will reflect further, Lord willing, in the next message, of various other indications that we can, and of inward qualities and attitudes, and the way he went about his life and ministry, we can learn from what we are able to see. His approach was meaningful in his response to the Lord, and how he effectively fulfilled God's call and intention for his life. Today we will stop here in our consideration of the life of John the Baptist. Brief summary of what we have considered. We notice how John the Baptist is an unusual and an outstanding character in the scriptures. His outward appearance, his garments, the food that he eats, his lifestyle, and how he lived most of his life in the desert. And such a person may easily be dismissed by others as unworthy of serious attention, or to pay heed to him, or to consider as weird and something seriously wrong with him. Nothing very meaningful can come out of a person like this. And yet as we consider the reality of it, we find that John the Baptist was actually a very outstanding servant of the Lord, a special messenger called, specially equipped by the Lord to fulfill a significant role as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen and appointed even before his birth, and definite evidence of the Lord's hand in the circumstances surrounding his birth, and also prophesied many years before his birth his particular role in ministry that he was to fulfill, and the scriptures noted that he was the one to fulfill it, and he did fulfill it, both as recorded in the Gospels and also the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. But though this is true, we also notice that we have to take note of the fact that there are many others who may have characteristics, outward characteristics, that appear like John the Baptist, who are actually deceivers, or people who make false and fantastic claims about themselves, who they are, what they can do, and what they have to say. And if people are not careful, they can just gather around them, follow them, and be deceived. The other point we noted was that John the Baptist lived in the desert most of his life, and his public ministry was only a very brief one, and something that we wouldn't expect normally of someone whom the Lord wants to use in a significant way, and one whom he specially equipped. The manner of training as well as the brevity of the ministry apparently seems so short, and some may even think that it's a waste. but we find that he was effective, quickly recognized as not an ordinary man, but a mighty servant of the Lord, recognized as a prophet by the multitudes, testified to be so by the Lord Jesus himself. But there were those who rejected his ministry, the scribes and Pharisees, who were people who tend to concentrate and pay more attention about outward appearance than inward reality. And so we learn from John the Baptist the need to be careful that we do not too quickly conclude based on observations of our characteristics and expressions, or allow these to hinder us from recognizing the reality and appreciating them. We recognize that God can prepare his servants, and he does prepare his servants in different ways, and sometimes in ways and manner of service unusual and unexpected. And also the way that God may be equipping us, training us, it may be in ways that we do not expect. But as we ensure that we are walking with the Lord, to have the assurance that the circumstances he desires of us to go through are rather helpful according to his perfect wisdom for us to learn and be equipped and to learn well, rather than just allowing ourselves to be puzzled or be reactive or be miserable. We have to learn well so that we can be properly equipped. But we should not try to imitate these external characteristics that we see in John the Baptist. We know there are those who seek spirituality or try to impress others that they are spiritual by such characteristics and ways in their lives. And there are people who are deceived and who are impressed by these characteristics and try to seek spiritual counsel from them. We can learn from godly people, but it shouldn't be concentration on learning the external characteristics, but to learn the real qualities within and the attitudes and the areas of emphasis which contributes to the development in the inward man. And only to the degree that outward characteristics are meaningful in relation to the inward qualities being developed, only in that way would it be meaningful for us to move also in that direction. Sometimes some external characteristics we also not just blindly imitate, but also do so, can be meaningful where we can see the linkage of these and suitable in our context and link with the inward development within us and inward qualities is alright and can be helpful. We should be careful not to react to the other opposite extreme, and whatever our characteristics we see in the lives of those whom we find meaningful, we will deliberately reject them or do the opposite. At times it can be helpful also in our lives and relevant, but it must be with consideration and only where it has a meaningful relationship with true development of inward being. And even as we consider how it is not helpful generally to just merely imitate our characteristics, we want to consider and reflect on inward qualities of attitudes of John the Baptist to help us understand his true greatness and what we can learn from him, understanding how God prepares his servants. And today we just cover the first aspect, first point, that is related to the timing of his public ministry. And the main issue here is the patience of John the Baptist and the waiting for God's timing. The timing until the time was right, although he spent many years in the desert. And it's easy for a person in the context is not careful to feel that it's better to begin earlier. More time to prepare the people for the Lord, they can be better prepared and not to waste so many years in the desert. But God has his perfect timing. And the two major issues of life that we should be concerned about has to do with our development and the fulfillment of God's intention and role for our life. But this cannot take place in accordance to just our own calculations and reasoning, but learn to look to the Lord, to seek Him, grow in Him, be faithful step by step, though in the meantime, not wasting away our time, but seek to fulfill and be involved to the degree we know He has made clear to us what will be meaningful in our context, and not just venture on things and areas in order to try to be useful and effective when they are never intended on us by the Lord. So we'll stop here for today. Let's now spend some time as we reflect through our lives. Other prejudices within us that hinder us from appreciating realities and the lives and ministry of others because of our characteristics and expressions. Are we failing to appreciate the things the Lord wants us to go through because we do not appreciate how they can be helpful in our development? Let us affirm our submission to the perfect will of God, not in a passive way, but actively rejoicing in Him and seeking to learn well, be properly equipped, and in every situation of life, we seek to understand the Lord's will and leading, and His timing, especially in major issues. Let us confess to the Lord whatever attitudes that we harbor, they are not right. Areas that are not right in our mind, let us put right that we can partake the Lord's Supper in a manner that is not displeasing to the Lord. Father in heaven, we praise You and worship You, the great, the true, and the living God. We thank You for Your great and steadfast love towards us, Your provision for our every need, Your patience in our lives, the many things that You have sought to teach us. We thank You for the scriptures being inspired for our learning. We ask that You will help us to learn how to appreciate more deeply the scriptures and how to apply them in our lives. Not just many truths and principles that are revealed, but also many events and characters, incidents. There's so much to teach us if we learn how to understand and profit them. As we seek to understand them through the enabling of the Spirit of God, Father, we ask that You will continue to help us to learn them from the scriptures and from every situation of life, that we may be properly equipped and adequate, ready for every good work, that we will learn what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to bear fruit for You every day. Help us to grow in a wholesome manner, that every aspect of our being and faculty may be properly developed, and that we may be fully purified in our lives from all that displeases You, all that hinders the work of Your Spirit in our lives, all that hinders us from being a faithful servant of the Lord. Father, we recognize that there are many things in many different ones of us which are difficult for us to recognize, and we often fail to recognize them. And we ask that in Your grace and mercy, You help us be open, sensitive to You, to be willing to hear Your voice in whatever way You seek to bring them to our attention, that we may learn to deal with the weaknesses in a decisive manner. But Lord, we also ask that You help us not to be preoccupied with failures and weaknesses, but to focus ourselves on the living God, who you are, and the many positive things we desire to accomplish and work in and work through our lives, that our minds may learn to dwell on what is true and lovely, honorable, what is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. That our lives may be filled with peace and joy as we learn to walk close to you day by day. Help us to be able to learn to see things in your perspective and not go our own way. Help us that you will not be deceived or discouraged unnecessarily, but you will be able to recognize the truth for ourselves in different situations, how we can adopt a healthy and positive attitude by the grace of God, knowing that as we seek your face, you will help us because you love us. We thank you now for the bread and the wine. We ask for your blessings and the elements, that you will prepare our hearts, cleanse us from all our sins, and draw us to the deeper fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's people. We praise you, we give you thanks for all things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.